Anyone not seen the picture before? Lots of nodding. Sue's not seen it before. Holly's not seen it before. And Claire and Andrew haven't seen it. Gosh. That's good, because I like introducing new art. We've seen it live. It actually hangs in the Art Gallery Stroke Museum in Glasgow. They don't display it very well. It's the end of a very long corridor. You always miss it. As you look at the picture, either on the screen or on your little pieces of paper, what do you notice about it? Is there anything unusual?
Christ is hanging there.
Right, Jenny Ann says, sorry.
Christ is hanging there, without the remembrance of Christ.
Jenny Ann says, Christ is hanging there, but there are no nails.
Is it the perspective that it's looking
at? Ooh. Go on.
It looks like we're above it.
Nick says, it looks like we're above it. Did you see the Mel Gibson film, Passion of the Christ? There's a scene when Jesus dies and you're above the cross and this teardrop falls from heaven. It's that, I think Mel Gibson probably got that from Darwin. This idea, certainly part of the picture at least, you're looking down. Anything else? Jenny Ann says there's no nail. Is there something else which is missing from a typical crucifixion? The crown of thorns. Think about the medieval paintings of the crucifixion. They're full of blood. There's no blood here. There's no crown of thorns. There's no nails. I don't know why any of this. There's not going to be a sermon on what's lacking in Darwin's picture. Anything else about perspective? Is it just looking down? If you look at the bottom of the picture, there it's in more sort of face. You're not looking down at the bottom of the picture, you're looking sort of straight ahead. So what he's done very cleverly is merged two perspectives in the picture. Part of it is, if you like, God looking down at the Son being crucified. And part of it is a human perspective, which is almost as if the people, the fishermen in the boats, doesn't know what's going on. The world carries on while Christ is crucified. I always thought the bay was meant to be the Bay of Galilee, but actually it was the bay that Darwin could see out of his window from where he was living. But I'm sure it is to be the Bay of Galilee. Do you like the picture, or is it odd? Or do you like it and is it odd? Both could be true.
I think it gives glory to Jesus.
So again, Peter.
I think it glorifies the Lord.
Jane thinks it glorifies Jesus. Ellen is nodding, she likes it. Why do you like it, Ellen?
I like the Darwin. I like surrealism. It gives the impression that I still have to do my own.
Okay. If you like Darwin, you'll like the little video we prepared this week, because it's got lots of his pictures in there from the stuff before the war, which was very surreal, just really odd. There's one called Cloud, I think. It's a mixture of heads and mushroom clouds, called Bomb, sorry. And there's his most famous one called The Persistence of Memory, which has clots melting like cheese. It's really weird. And then all this stuff after the war, if you're interested, he found his faith again after the war. And started painting religious stuff. And there's a really odd picture of the Last Supper, which I think is the Last Supper on the spaceship. I'm probably too much, but it's there in Sydney. The reason it's called Christ is St. John of the Cross is St. John of the Cross was a Spanish mystic from the Middle Ages, kept being locked up for being a bit too mystical. But he drew a sketch like this with that double perspective. And that's what Darwin's, that's why it's got the odd title. It's a famous painting, as I said. It hangs in the Kelvin Grove Gallery in Glasgow. When it was purchased by the city in the 1950s for £8,000, there was a huge public outcry that it was a waste of money. A few years ago, the Spanish government offered £80 million to buy it back. And the Glasgow City Council said, oh no, we're going to hang on to it, thanks. He painted it in 1951, and it depicts Christ on the cross in a darkened sky, floating over a body of water. And water, of course, has a boat and fishing. He based his painting on the 16th century Spanish friar John de Cross, and as we've said, it's unusual, because although it's a depiction of a crucifixion, there is no nails, no blood, no crown of thorns. This is because Dali claims to have been told in a dream that these things would mar his depiction of Christ. And he was also told in the dream, evidently, of portraying Christ in that extreme angle we're talking about, from the top looking down. And many things help me see salvation in this picture. It's a picture I've been familiar with for most of my adult life, and it reminds me of many positive things that I encountered in the Roman Catholic Church, within which I grew up and I came to faith. It's a picture that seems to be associated with the reforms in the Catholic Church ushered in by the good Pope John and the Vatican Council in the 1960s. The picture stands in stark contrast to the messy, painful crucifixions which dominated medieval and traditional Catholic painting. So just as these reforms are happening in the Church, this new different version of the crucifixion comes out and was very, very popular in Catholic circles in Europe. It's a painting which reminds me of the sacrificial nature of Jesus' love. And it graphically shows the idea of Jesus dying for and being put to death by the world. But it's not a memory of the past or a memory of reforms now being slowly revised that inspires me. It's the perspective that Nick Cotton wanted. Dali has two points of view in the picture. At the top, you see the crucifixion from above, but it mixes it because if you look at the bottom, you have a point of view of the world. A simple boat, perhaps on the Sea of Galilee, where the point of view is our own. So this powerful painting mixes two points of view, our own and God's. The dual point of view seems to me to be indicative of the kingdom of God, which Jesus preached about and which we heard in our gospel reading. The kingdom is drawing close and will turn the values of the world upside down. From God's point of view, this is setting the world the right way up. From ours, this will be a radical change. Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth. We tend to ignore the meek. Jesus says the peacemakers will be blessed. We criticise them as compromisers or people who deal with terrorists. Jesus says the poor are blessed. We just feel guilty about them. Dali shows in beautiful art this dichotomy or split points of view. The cross is central to the Christian faith, but not, as is so often preached, as a kind of cosmic sin management process. The cross is more deeper than that. All too often, the way we think about the cross is too focused on sin. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was sacrificed for our sins. Jesus' blood means we're forgiven. These ways of expressing the mystery, whilst true, raise for me more questions than they answer. What type of God demands blood? Instead, I think what's happening is on the cross, the Son dies and the Father feels pain. God is showing us the cross, certainly from the top, from God's perspective. What parent could not feel pain as their child is put to death because of injustice, prejudice and politics? Jesus was killed because some thought he was blasphemous and others thought he was challenging the status quo to him. His teaching threatened those who had power, who felt the world would be managed for the rich, and who were threatened by his mass appeal. We look at the cross now, influenced by the resurrection. Knowing about the resurrection, however, shouldn't take away from the horror of Jesus giving himself up to death, nor the horror of the Father feeling the pain, the agony, the injustice, and the rage. As Latin American theologian Sabrina writes, on the cross, Jesus is, on the cross of Jesus, God himself is crucified. The Father suffers the pain of the Son and takes upon himself all the pain and suffering of history. In this ultimate solidarity with humanity, he reveals himself as the God of love, who opens up a hope and a future to the most negative side of history. Until the kingdom comes, the life of the Christian is about being drawn into this dynamic of the self-giving love of the Son and the pain and distress of the Father. This dual perspective, pain of the Son, pain of the Father, and self-giving love of the Son, is helped for me in Dante's painting. In the short parables we heard today, we see Jesus saying that the kingdom starts small but grows. The mustard seed is tiny, but the plant that comes from it is huge. The kingdom is like a bit of yeast which raises the dough. The kingdom was inaugurated by Jesus, but won't be here in all its fullness until the end of time. We seek to live by the values of that kingdom, but are frustrated by the world around us. We believe that everyone should be treated fairly, that we want to live in a society where the rule of law is paramount and where laws are fair. Yet we know enough people in this congregation have had to flee from dreadful oppression and torture. Over the last few years, we've already helped Moses crossing the Sud to Zad and Jaffa in asylum. Helping to persuade our government and the courts that countries like Iran and Uganda are just not safe for lesbian gay people. Now we're supporting Husni and Husani in their fight for justice, and I imagine we'll help more in the future. We don't do this because we're radical leftists, like some of us may be, but we do it because we believe the kingdom of God is based on an idea of justice. Justice doesn't stop at the boundaries of our own kingdom. There's a value of God's kingdom. The issue here is one of perspective. With the eye of faith, we can see the day when Uganda, Zimbabwe, Iran, and so many other countries follow the lead of South Africa and enshrine protection for all their citizens and their constitutions. A day when they accept God's creation in all its riches. With the eye of reality, we see things getting worse in so many countries around the world. With the eye of faith, I see the kingdom drawing close, where we will live with justice, integrity, and equality. With the eye of cynicism, I think it's a long time coming. Maybe this is the tension that Dali is showing in his painting. The stillness of the world ignoring the one who died for. With the agony of the Father who is ever present and looks down upon his Son, slowly dying. The Father's heart continues to weep for all who are unjustly imprisoned, wounded, maimed, and killed. God's agony and rage will one day be directed at those who do these things, especially those who do these things in God's own name. Coming kingdom, Jesus reminds us again and again in the Gospels, also brings judgment and justice. In Dali's painting, the perspective changes at the foot of the cross, in that little dark space between the bottom of the cross and the top of the world. There the perspective's joy. Maybe there's a lesson here. At the foot of the cross, we find our perspectives are transformed. The realities of our world are challenged and changed by the realities of the kingdom which draws close. Into the self-giving love of Jesus Christ and the agony of the Father are drawn all the pain and sorrow and injustice of our world. Until the kingdom comes, we continually live with this dual perspective. And in it, we see our salvation.